consider together with you this afternoon on the life of faith. However, before we go on to consider the life of faith, let's reflect back on what we've covered last week when we considered the meaning of true faith. We saw quite clearly that we had to be quite clear about the whole meaning of faith because it's so central to our lives, and that first of all, that faith is not primarily a feeling. Because sometimes we may feel rather low and distressed, and yet we can be very strong in faith at that time. So we saw in the life of Christ in Gethsemane, in the case of the life of Paul, for example. And on the other hand, there can be people who can feel very high, and yet they can be actually quite poor in terms of the quality of their faith, because it can be something emotional, something superficial, something temporary that goes off quite quickly. We also saw that true faith in the scriptures is not just a question of mere belief, even though it may be a belief that is very strong. In fact, strong belief can at times be rather dangerous, because it may be based on something that is not true, an error, maybe a deception from the evil one. We also saw that basically faith is not just a leap in the dark, doing something that is unreasonable. But we saw that basically true faith must be based on facts. It must be based on the truth. We saw there are two essential aspects with regards to faith. Both are essential. First of all, there must be the recognition of the truth. It mustn't be based on an error. It must be based on the truth. Secondly, there must be a life in accordance with the truth. Mere recognition of the truth is not enough. We must live our life in accordance with the truth. A response, a positive response to the truth we've come to understand. And we see how this leads to a relationship of trust and faith in the God of truth. Walking in obedience to Him in accordance with His word, because His word is the word of truth. And we see how a man of faith would then be one who really has a love for truth and a love for righteousness, so that he has an earnest desire to grow in understanding, not only that he may accumulate knowledge, but that he may be able to live out his life accordingly. That is, faith ultimately is a moral issue. That is why God approves the man of faith. Not something that happens to be a part of our constitution or a feeling that comes and goes, but it's a moral issue. And faith is closely related to our commitment to God, as well as our understanding of the truths of God. So true faith is not one that is blind, neither is it one where we abdicate the use of our mind, but rather faith builds upon knowledge and understanding. And that true faith never contradicts the totality of what we are able to grasp and understand. Although, just as the building rises above its foundation, we saw that a man of faith will act beyond what he can fully grasp and understand. He acts beyond what he can fully grasp and understand, but this is never in contradiction to the totality of what he is able to understand. For example, when we trust in God, we may not fully understand why we do that particular thing, but it's not a contradiction to what we have come to understand, because we have come to know God as one who is trustworthy, the loving, perfect God who can be trusted. And we see how in daily life we meaningfully do many things which we do not fully understand. Of course, there are some things that we are doing that are foolish, but I'm referring to things that we are doing that are meaningful, which we do not fully grasp and understand. And there's an element of trust, but there are reasons for our confidence in those things, and many of these things are meaningful. We saw, for example, how a child, trusting the father, takes the medicine, and the medicine is good for the child. The same way we board an aeroplane, we subject ourselves to surgery and so on. We may walk on a bridge, and below there may be a deep chasm or a river that's flowing underneath, but yet we dare to walk on the bridge. Of course, we should take care to look before we walk that the bridge is in reasonably good condition. We saw and went on to consider how true faith involves acting on the basis of things not seen and beyond what we can fully grasp and understand. That this is essential, yet at the same time, this is something very meaningful. And that to understand this is important, because sometimes we wonder why. Why do we have to act on faith? Isn't it so confusing, so difficult? Doesn't it place us in such a difficult position? Why does God require this of us? And we saw how this is very important and essential and meaningful, because, first of all, the very nature of God, and secondly, with regards to how God has created us. First of all, God is invisible, so He cannot be seen. So there needs to be an acting based on the realm of the unseen. We saw also how God is infinite, and as finite creatures, we will not be able to fully grasp and understand all that God is able to. So if we only act on the basis of what we're able to understand, then the infinite wisdom and power of God cannot be properly expressed in our lives. And we saw how the very constitution of man, the most important aspects of man's being, is not the physical visible, but the invisible spirit soul. And the highest experiences of man are in the spiritual realm, the moral aspects. We saw how trust is also a very important and beautiful aspect of a good, healthy relationship. And God wants us to go into that kind of relationship. We looked at that, we will not go into detail. We saw how emotions are unstable and we cannot live on the basis of emotions. Circumstances may also raise doubts. And so ultimately, our life must be one that is based on faith in God and the Word of God. Then it can be consistent with the truth, it can be stable. We saw how even our very salvation requires exercise of faith because we are not there at Calvary. We have to trust God and what the Spirit of God convict our hearts of what He has told us in the Scriptures of how the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We saw the very fall was through lack of faith in God and the goodness and love of God. And now we must come back to God in faith and go on in a life of faith. We saw how the enemy is invisible, and in order to wage a successful warfare to fulfill the purposes of God, our lives cannot possibly be lived merely on the basis of the realm of the seen, because spiritual warfare can never be waged at all if we only live on the basis of the seen. We saw how the outworking of God's purposes in all the various aspects requires faith, whether it be regard to the outworking of the church life, life of the individual and various aspects. We need to trust in the instructions of God's word, that God's word is reliable, trustworthy, accurate and wise. We saw how that the life of faith is extremely important, because then the power of God and the wisdom of God can then be released through our lives without hindrance. And that a life of faith is helpful reminder, constantly reminding us that the realm of the seen is fallen, temporary, and that the realm of the unseen, the kingdom of God, is eternal and what really counts. And we know the work of the Holy Spirit, the communion with God, all these are in the realm of the unseen, invisible, yet they are crucial to our lives. Today we want to go on to consider the life of faith. And we want to consider the life of faith is the Christ-centered life. The life of faith is the Christ-centered life. Last week we saw how when Jesus says, "Believe in me," or "Believe in God, believe also in me," He went on to say that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that as faith must rest in the truth, we know we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our life must be, a life of faith will be vitally involved with Him, because He is the truth. He is also the way. The whole life, our lives must be walking together with Him, because we've seen how actually a healthy life is basically a life of faith. If we live a life of faith, it will be a healthy life. And Christ is the way. Not only the way to God, but the way we ought to live our lives. We'll go on to see what all this means afterwards. And He is the life, in whom we have the abundant life, in whom we have the life of God, and in whom also, as we live in Him, in Christ, the real life that God wants us to live will then be expressed through our lives. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. We often hear people say that our lives should be Christ-centered, then it is healthy. So we want to consider together this afternoon, especially on the theological basis and framework of the life of faith. The theological basis and framework. And we'll see how this primarily stems from our understanding of the dilemma of man, the predicament or the problem, the state that man is in sin and in darkness. And in that kind of state, how can God, the Holy God, bring us back to Himself? And not only to bring us back to Himself, that we can relate to Him, but to understand how the infinite God, how can the infinite God have a proper and a meaningful and even an intimate relationship with frail, finite creatures? How can this be possible? We'll see how God answers all this. through the Lord Jesus Christ. How the infinite God can lift us up to such a high plane that we can have a very intimate relationship with Him, as we saw in the church camp, to actually to be able to be friends with God. Not just to escape punishment for our sins, but to be able to really relate with God in a deep, intimate, and a meaningful way. How can this be accomplished? And the accomplishment of this initiative that comes from God, the plan of God, is what the Bible calls the mystery. The mystery. And here, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's not the term that we often, the connotations that we often have when we read novels. There's a lot of mysteries and so on. It's not something mysterious. But when the Bible talks about mystery, and we'll go on to look at the verses afterwards, it's not so much talking about something mysterious, but when the Bible talks about mystery in the New Testament, it's talking about the revelation of what is in the heart of God, of God's plan, which is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, not by man's searching, but revealed to us through the Holy Spirit what was hidden in ages past. The plan of God, how all these things can be accomplished, where He can lift us up from a life of darkness and sin and raise us up to a level where we can meaningfully relate with Him. That is the mystery. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and how we can be in Him. Christ in us, and we in Him. How the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming down to the human level, is able to lift us up to the divine level, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, that we can relate then meaningfully with God, and to live a life that is effective for God on this earth. So we'll see how the beginning, the continuation, as well as the consummation of the life of faith centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him and through Him. And this is what we'll examine afterwards. Parallel to this, we can also say the beginning of salvation is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The outworking of our salvation is also in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullness of salvation also centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look to the Lord before we go on to consider in more detail how all this works out for us. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, for we recognize that indeed it's a great privilege on our part to be able to address You as our Father. For Lord, we know that You are the infinite and perfect God. And we know that we are finite creatures, and we were in darkness and sin, and how You have lifted us out of the miry clay, and You have reconciled us to Yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You help us to appreciate the wondrous things that You have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives may be gripped by how great a salvation You have wrought for us, that we may truly understand all the riches and rich blessings You have for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can live a life of faith in Him and through Him. Lord, we pray that You speak to us, that it may become clear, not only in our minds, but also in our hearts, that our worship of You and our service for You, there may be a deeper quality and intensity, that we may realize and understand more fully what all this means for us, according to Your word. We pray that You will speak to us by Your Spirit. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're going to consider why the life of faith must center on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It must center on the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the life of faith begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of faith begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. And under this section, we'll find that if we have a clear understanding, a clear grasp of these truths, you'll help us very much in our witnessing and to others also. Not just for our own benefit, but a clear grasp of it will help us in the way we are able to carefully explain to others the gospel. Let us first look at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. I mentioned just now to you about the mystery. So Paul says here about his preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, as I mentioned just now, the mystery in the Bible primarily talks about how God reveals what has been hidden, kept secret for long ages past, but now revealed how? Through the Holy Spirit. But Paul tells us here that the revelation of the mystery is closely connected to the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say how it was kept secret in ages past, but now is manifested, and so on. Manifested by the scriptures, the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations. And then he says, leading to obedience of faith. Leading to obedience of faith. The mystery related to the preaching of Jesus Christ meant to lead to the obedience of faith, to the beginning and the continuation in the life of faith. The life of faith begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how in Romans chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw it's a great chapter on faith. But even prior, in Hebrews chapter 10, we already saw the writer of Hebrews talking very much about faith and how we should not shrink back in faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us about looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So Jesus is the author of our faith, the one who begins our faith. Why is this so? Why is it our faith life, our life of faith, must begin with Jesus? Now this is so because we were living in darkness and sin. Our lives were not in accordance to the truth. Our lives was actually in opposition to the truth. And so we were dead in trespasses and sin, as Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. Perhaps we should just very glance at it very quickly. The kind of life we used to live, so that we may be clear why it is essential that a life of faith has to begin with Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So it's quite clear we were living in trespasses and sin, walking according to the temptations of the evil one, according to the pull of this world. A life of sin and darkness. So such a life is in opposition to the truth, not in accordance to the truth. So we are not living in accordance to faith, because we saw faith must be based on the truth and in accordance with the truth, a proper response to the truth. Now we were not living like that. And so there needs now to be a turn around. So instead of a life of darkness in opposition to the truth, we can now walk in the light, in a life of truth in accordance with the truth. There needs now to be a turn around, because formerly we are walking in darkness. And as we know, the Bible reveals to us that Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. So we now have to turn to Jesus, that we may know what is the light, and that we may know the truth. Now this beginning of the life of faith with Jesus Christ, turning around and turning to Him, and going on with Him, I'd like to consider with you two important aspects. The first aspect has to do with reconciliation with God. The second aspect has to do with God's enabling for us to begin to live the life of faith. So now we are still at the initial stage, beginning with Christ. So these two aspects. The first one with reconciliation. So let's go on to this first aspect. To walk in the truth, to walk in the light, we need to come back to God. We need to come back to God. We've seen how we are in our trespasses and sin, children of wrath. We are not walking with God. So God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And we know in the scriptures that while we are in our sins, we are children of wrath, we are not able to walk with God and to walk together with Him in the light, because our sins are a barrier, is a barrier between us and God, and incurs the wrath of God. So the first part, our sins have to be dealt with. The punishment that is due to us, something has to be done. The wrath of God upon the lives of those who are in sin, this has to be dealt with. So I'll go through this part briefly because it should be quite familiar with most of us. Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world. That is, He has died for our sins, and He has borne our punishment on the cross. So He can cleanse us from all our sins. He can deal with our sins and make us now right with God, so that we are able to come back to God. So the first aspect of it, the reconciliation back to God, or reconciliation with God. And we need to be quite clear that there's no other way. Why is it there's no other way? It's quite clear that justification, or to be right with God, justification is only by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. And this is actually a very central truth that was very, very prominent during the Reformation. We know that the name of Martin Luther has been very much associated with this doctrine of justification by faith, which was very much blurred for many, many years because of what was going on in the Catholic circles. We know that it cannot be by self-effort, as the Bible tells us, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The main reason is because we cannot settle the sin issue on our own. The punishment that is due to us, the barrier with God. No matter how hard we may try to live a good life, in the first place, we are not able to live the good life. Secondly, the past sins, the punishment that is due and the wrath of God upon us because of our sins, we can never eradicate that. So by self-efforts, no matter how hard we try, we can never come back to God and be right with God. Same way, with regards to all other kinds of ways, whether it be man-made ways, all kinds of false religions, or all kinds of means by which the man may devise for himself, or the devil may seek to deceive us, all kinds of false ways, we know that there's no way, no other way we can come back to God. Because no one else, neither we nor anyone else, can deal with the sin problem. No one has been able to die for our sins. Because in the first place, all other human beings have sinned in their own lives. They couldn't even save themselves, not to talk about saving us. Secondly, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, because of His deity, first of all, His sinlessness, He can die on our behalf. Secondly, because of His deity, when He died on the cross, He's able to bear the sins of the whole world, because His death is infinitely valuable and is able to shoulder and bear the whole weight of the sins of the whole world, because He is divine and not merely a man. He is the man God. So it's quite clear to us that Jesus, it is the only way back to God because of the sin issue. So now let us look a little closer at saving faith. What then is saving faith? That we can come back to God. Now we've seen last week how there are two aspects to true faith. One is recognition of the truth, and secondly, a positive response to the truth, a living in accordance with the truth. And both of these two aspects are crucial, and they apply to our life of faith in general. It also applies to saving faith when we first come to God. So the first aspect has to do with recognition of the truth. Now what is the truth that is relevant here when we consider our salvation? First of all, the recognition of the truth relates to recognition of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has accomplished for us. We must recognize who He is and what He has done for us. So let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, a recognition of the truth. What is this truth? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Deliverer. He is God's appointed Savior. Jesus is the Christ. What did Christ himself preach concerning the gospel and how we should respond? Let us look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. We see in verse 14, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus was preaching the gospel, the good news of God, and he says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We have to repent and believe in the gospel. Actually, true faith would include repentance. Afterwards, we will consider a little more about repentance, but let's now consider a little more closely the gospel. Now, we are quite clear about the essential aspects of the gospel, as you've seen, in terms of how God has dealt with the issue of sin and how we can come back to Him, to Himself. But in a way, the gospel can be summarized also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are a few verses there that are helpful in summarizing to us the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. So it is, I make known the gospel. What is the gospel? He goes on to say, "The gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So Paul says, "I preached to you the gospel by which you were saved." What was it? The main thrust of it, as he said in verse 3, "I delivered to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day." So the first point, Christ died for our sins. It's crucial we must come to recognize that we are sinful people, and that this sin is something which we are responsible for. We are guilty before God. A recognition that Christ has died for our sins, has dealt with our sins, as we've seen how he bore the punishment due to our sins on the cross, and that he has dealt with it effectively. So if we know how to respond to him, we can now be cleansed of our sins and become right with God. He was buried because he died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, a testimony to his deity, the stamp of God's approval on what he has accomplished, and that his death was not in vain, but he is a living Savior and not one who is dead. He was raised from the dead. So there's this first part of recognition of the truth, recognition of the gospel, who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us on the cross, what he has accomplished for us. But we need to go on to the second aspect of faith, and this is crucial also in saving faith. We saw how recognition extends to the truth of the gospel itself, in itself is insufficient. Just to recognize the truth, to assent to it that this is so, we believe in it in that sense, we assent to it, we recognize it is true, that is insufficient. The devil also believe. The demons recognize who Jesus Christ is, but they shudder. An assent and a recognition of the truth is insufficient. There must, together with a recognition of the truth, be a proper response to the truth. A proper response to the truth. In other words, as we saw earlier on, any truth that we come to recognize, there must be a living in accordance with the truth, a positive response. Now, how do we properly respond to the truth? If we recognize the Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins, a proper response to the truth would be to recognize Jesus Christ as our Savior because he's died for our sins, to recognize and accept him as our personal Savior and our Lord. And this is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, or rather in the Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12. He says, "As many as receive Christ, God gives the power to become children of God, we must respond positively and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him into our life, and then we can become children of God, born of the Spirit. There needs to be a positive response to the truth. We saw Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. There must be a recognition that the life that we used to live is a life of darkness, and now we desire to live in accordance to the light, in accordance to the truth. So there must be an exercise of the will. You've seen, it's a moral issue. Not just a question of whether there's one person happens to have heard the name of Jesus Christ, some person is able to believe and now is not able to recognize this truth. But it's a moral issue whereby we need to exercise our will to now turn from a life of darkness and sin to now desire and be determined to walk according to the light and accordance with the truth. And so Jesus has made certain remarks to help us to understand the meaning of true salvation in Him, the one who has truly responded to Him. And that is why He says, for example, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask you to do? Just merely calling me Lord, even if you believe that I'm Lord and you call me Lord, that is not enough. Not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who call me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father. He who does the will of my Father. Not just a mere acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, a recognition that He is Lord, but the heart's desire must be to do the will of the Father. As we call Jesus Lord, we must acknowledge Him as Lord of our lives, and the will must be present, a desire, a determined desire to walk with Him. And that is why if we properly present the gospel to someone, a true presentation, a faithful presentation of the gospel, would mean that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and discipleship is not something that comes long after conversion or a period of time after conversion. But God's intention actually is that our commitment to Him and true discipleship is actually meant to take place at the point of time of conversion. That is why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself and take up the cross and daily follow me. Now, these are the demands of discipleship. It's meant to take place at the point of time when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him as our Lord and our Savior. By when we are born of the Spirit, this should be the intention of our heart. But of course, in the lives of many people, unfortunately, they are very blur about these issues, and so they are rather blur. But of course, for there to be a genuine regeneration, for people to be really born of the Spirit, there must be some degree of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a turning away from the life of sin. But very often, because these are not properly presented, many who respond to the Lord are not very clear about the importance and the need to be wholehearted in their commitment to the Lord Jesus and what salvation actually means. So salvation basically involves a basic change of heart and a direction of life. Not that we then become perfect or that we no longer falter, but it's a determined intention of the heart, the will, of a commitment to God, a repentance of turning away from the world, turning away from self-gratification, living a life to satisfy ourselves according to our own desires and ways and means, but now turning to God. And we must continue in this attitude of heart, in the outworking of our salvation, and not, as Peter wants us, to return to wallowing in the mire. We must continue in this state. Salvation begins with Jesus and is meant to continue. It doesn't stop there. It's meant to continue. We mustn't turn back. Let's now go on to the second aspect of beginning life of faith with Jesus. The first part we saw is crucial. We have to be reconciled back to God. That must be dealt with, the sin issue, that we can become children of God. But there's another reason why life of faith must begin with Jesus, and what He has accomplished on the cross is so crucial to us to begin the life of faith. And that is enabling of the Lord Jesus. Besides reconciliation with God and how our past sins are dealt with, although this may be so, we may be reconciled back to God we may have our sins dealt with, but still, we will not be able to live the life of truth on our own. This is what we still have to recognize. That in just recognizing reconciliation back to God is not sufficient. Having our past sins dealt with is not sufficient. We now have to live a positive life, a life in accordance with the truth. And this we cannot live on our own. Because of our weaknesses, we are still fallen creatures. We are living in the midst of a fallen world, and we are living in the midst of a powerful enemy. We will not be able to live our lives properly on our own. And we need to understand the Lord Jesus Christ and how His work on the cross is going to deliver us and help us to live a life in accordance to the truth, a life effective, pleasing to God's sight. So let's look at the predicament that we'll be in if we do not know the deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we can look at Romans chapter 7. We'll look at this in the past, in the study on the book of Romans. So we'll just look briefly at some of these verses to remind us the kind of state that we will be in if we do not understand the deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read, for example, verses 14 to 19. Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. So Paul is talking about how we may recognize the truth and what is good. We may struggle to live it out, but we find we cannot. What we recognize we ought to do, we are unable to live it out. What we recognize is evil, harmful, we should not be doing, and yet we continue to do it. And then he goes on in verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. A recognition, the law of God is good. He concurs with it. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? This is the state of someone who does not know the deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will come to that kind of state. We will be in that kind of state. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We need to be set free. And the answer lies in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul tells us. Who will set me free? He asks in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in order to live our lives in accordance to the truth of God, we need deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we consider this issue, we see there are so many verses in the Bible that talks to us about the richness of life in Christ and the abundant life that He has promised all those who love Him. That's the very purpose, He says, why He has come. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. How to live out the abundant life? Life in accordance to the truth of God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not like in this case in Romans 7, the struggle where he couldn't live life properly. He says there's an answer where we can come to the stage where you can say that I can do all things. But how? Through Christ who strengthens me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who strengthens us. So not only has He reconciled us back to God, but He's the one who strengthens us, who enables us to do all things in accordance with the truth, in accordance with the Word of God. Again, we are familiar with verses like, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We are more than conquerors. How? Through Him. So it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His enabling. So He has died for us. He has come to this world. He's died for us, not only to set us free from sin in the sense of punishment due to us, but also the bondage of sin. How we can overcome the temptations of sin, the power of the evil one, the temptations of the world, so that we will be able to live a life that is victorious. And we need to live our lives in constant recognition of this fact, as Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, we will not be able to live a life our lives properly. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that is good, nothing that is right, nothing that is in accordance with the truth. Because we do not have the power in ourselves to live a good, holy, and righteous life. Now that we have considered beginning life of faith with Lord Jesus Christ, we now go on to consider the next aspect, and that is continuing the life of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, our whole life of faith is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. We now consider how it's essential to continue this life with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To live constantly. For me to live is Christ. His whole life is so bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. His whole life is completely centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to him, seeking his enabling, seeking to obey his teachings, seeking to honor him. The life of Christ may be manifested through his life. For this aspect, let us now turn to the book of Colossians. There are some important truths revealed to us in the book of Colossians that are very helpful for us to continue to meditate on the tremendous implications and significance for our lives. Colossians chapter 1. Let us read from verse 25. Paul says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches, the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. There are very important truths here. We will highlight the main points. First of all, I mentioned just now about God's mystery. About God's mystery. And here again we see at the very heart of God's plan is bound up with the mystery, the revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul, as he reminded us again in verse 6 about the mystery hidden for ages past, to whom God willed to make known, verse 27 of chapter 1, Colossians, in whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. It's a glorious mystery that God has willed to make known among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. That is the mystery. And there's a glorious revelation of the heart of God's plan. That Christ can come in us and be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this is a very, very rich truth. Because, I mentioned just now, God's intention is not merely that we can be cleansed and forgiven of our sins, but, as we saw in the church camp, that God wants to raise us up to a very high level, that the infinite, almighty, perfect God can relate intimately with us as friends. How is that possible? We are finite and frail creatures. But God's plan is through the Lord Jesus Christ, having reconciled us back to himself through Christ. Now the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us, Christ in you, is the hope of glory. That is our hope. Because Christ living in us is going to transform us, and that we become partakers of the divine nature, we can then truly become children of God in a very, very deep sense. Life of a very high quality, whereby with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, we can now relate to God, the communion with God, at a very, very rich level. Because we become partakers of the divine nature, Christ in us. Without Christ being in us, we will not be able to relate to God in that way. Christ in us, that is our hope, the hope of glory. And that is not going to end only. That we are having a taste of this right here now on earth. The kind of relationship we can have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, but there is only a foretaste of what is yet to come, as we will see afterwards. Continuing with Christ and the consummation of the full salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ when we see Him face to face. That is our hope as we look forward to the future. And there's tremendous scope in the future of what is going to be and what God intends for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ in us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, also tells us about the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. As I mentioned to you again, very important to recognize God's mystery at the heart of God's revelation of His plan. At the heart of God's plan is Christ. God's mystery centers on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We'll see this more afterwards. But the whole context of Colossians chapter 2 also reveals to us the other aspect, and that is we being in Christ. For example, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. In the same way, in Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. The fullness of deity dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him, in Christ, we are made complete. So in these few verses in Colossians, we see two aspects of the truth which are extremely important. One, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The other, we being in Christ. Christ in us and we in Him. These two aspects are deep and extremely important spiritual truths and reality. It's not just a mere hope in the normal sense that people use. I wish that this was so. But this is a spiritual reality. Christ in us and we in Him. And that is at the heart of God's plan. The wondrous, glorious plan that He has for mankind. So let's go on to see how these verses stress to us the importance of continuing a life of faith with Christ. The continuation of the faith must again center with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in verses 6 and 7, we've seen the first part dealing with Christ. We saw how we received the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. Having received, we have to continue to walk in Him, in Christ, but walk in Him. So the continuing of our faith must center on the Lord Jesus Christ. Totally involved with Him. Walk in Him. And He goes on to say, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. So you see, rooted, built up in Him, established in your faith. For our faith to be really established, to be rooted, it must be rooted in Him, and we must be built up in Him. Our growth, our spiritual growth, is vitally linked to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a recognition of abstract truth. At the very beginning, we saw that we must respond to the truth and live our lives in accordance to the truth. But now it's very important for us to go beyond that and recognize that ultimately a life of faith centers on relationship. And why is this so? We've seen Jesus is the truth. And a life of faith ultimately has been built up in Him. To grow in faith, we have to deepen in our relationship with Him, our knowledge of Him. And we see how the whole context from chapter 1 to chapter 2, last few verses of chapter 1 right on to chapter 2, we see Paul telling us in chapter 1 verse 29 about his labor, his striving. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me. So the reason for Paul's labors, his struggles, chapter 2 verse 1, he talks about his struggles. For I want to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. Paul's struggles, his labor and so on. And he goes on to say, verse 2, chapter 2, that your hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. So that is the end to which Paul is striving, laboring, and so on their behalf, as he told the people. That he's striving, he's laboring, how they can be encouraged, knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth, full assurance of understanding, and so on, is bound up together with God's mystery in Christ. So the whole direction of life, laboring, attaining to wealth, knit together in love, all this is vitally related to the heart of God's revelation in Jesus Christ, God's eternal plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul tells us in verse chapter 1, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. That is the direction, that's the goal to which Paul is striving, that he can, by admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. Where does all this lead to? That we may present every man complete in Christ. To be complete in Christ. That is the whole direction that Paul is striving and laboring. Because that is the intention of God, that we may attain unto fullness and completion in Christ. The same thought in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, as we are told about the fullness of deity dwelling in Jesus Christ, and in him we have been made complete. We are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we strive to, we have seen how, if we want to grow in our life of faith, it's crucial that we understand more and more about the truth. We must grow in our understanding. We must grow in our knowledge of not. We must grow in our knowledge. We must grow in wisdom. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 3, about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the thought that is parallel here is when Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We truly desire to grow. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. We want to grow in wisdom, grow in knowledge. This comes about as we understand more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and not just knowledge of him in terms of assenting, as we saw earlier on, recognition of certain truths about him, but two aspects going together: recognition of the truths concerning him, together with that a heart response, and that leading to a deeper bond of fellowship with him, a deeper relationship with him. And this is in accordance with God's plan, that as we grow in that way, growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord, we begin to grow more and more conformed to the image of his Son, that is, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that what Paul is saying here, we saw just now, that this, the two aspects of the spiritual truth and reality, that sums up what he's trying to say here about our position, that Christ in us and we in Christ, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us the same thing in the Gospel of John chapter 15, when he tells us, abide in me and I in you. This is the same thing. Abide in me and I in you. We are in Christ and Christ in us. And he says, if abide in me and I in you, this will lead to much fruit. This will lead to much fruit. And that it must be at the very heart of our life. Christ in us and we in him. A consciousness of this reality and a positive response to this reality. So Christ in us and we in him, as we recognize or need to depend upon him, looking to him that his life may be fully manifested in our lives, that this truth may be properly manifested and worked out. So you see, at the heart of the Christian faith is relationship. Relationship with the living God, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how this kind of life, if we understand how to live it out properly, it will be a very, very wondrous kind of life. Some people think that the Christian life must go up and down. Up and down, We are not talking just about feelings, because it's true, feelings sometimes fluctuate. But some people think the Christian life sometimes high, sometimes low. And then to some people, this is inevitable. But if we look at the scriptures, it is not so. God desires, and we can, and we are meant to live our lives. We understand how to live it out properly. It's meant to be always at a very high level, a very rich kind of life. High in the real sense of the word, not just a matter of feeling, but continuously living out the abundant life. The continuation in the life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is meant to be this kind. And this expressed to us the life of faith in Romans chapter 8. Let us look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is meant to be in Christ Jesus. In fact, if you do a study of this in the scriptures, it's very interesting and will reveal to you many, much food for thought that will edify your hearts. The term in Christ, it comes out many, many times in the scriptures. It's a very, very enriching thing to study and meditate on the scriptural revelation of being in Christ. Now here is one very precious verse. Paul tells us, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's not meant to be a momentary thing. It's meant to be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's meant to be a constant thing. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This is in contrast to the old way of life, whereby we constantly live a life of sin, a life of defeat. But now it's going to be different. If we understand the truth of God and we know how to respond, we are determined. We live our life aright in dependence upon God. It is possible for us to live in accordance with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which will set us free from the law of sin and of death. A very rich life. A life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is meant to be a constant experience in a life of faith. A life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us now turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 again. As we've seen, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talking about faith. We've seen in the past how Noah and Abraham, how their lives illustrated the life of faith as they heard God, and they responded to the truth of God, and the beneficial consequences and the reward that resulted. So the book of Hebrews has a lot to teach us and inform us concerning the life of faith. Now let us go on to consider in Hebrews chapter 12, few verses that helps us in our continuing our life of faith, how to continue a life of faith. We've looked at these verses before. We'll just mention a few points. Paul says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer to the book of the book of Hebrews tells us how to run the race, and that is basically the life of faith, how to work out our life of faith. He says, run the race that is set before us. Live the life of faith, how? By fixing our eyes on Jesus, or looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The looking unto Jesus, I've shared with you some thoughts in the past on this aspect, but today I just want to mention another area that is actually extremely important and could very well be the main thrust of the intention of the writer of the Hebrews. And that is looking unto Jesus in the sense of the spiritual vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto him seated at the right hand of God in glory. As it says here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, or looking unto Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Not the Jesus walking on earth, not the Jesus lying in the tomb, but fixing our eyes on Jesus, exalted at the right hand of God. That's where he is now. When we run the race now, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, now we are looking at him in glory. The exalted Lord Jesus Christ in all his triumph and power and glory. And that's how we should run the race. spiritual vision, as we look unto Him in that kind of way, and recognizing, as the book of Ephesians tells us, that we are also seated together with Him in Him in the heavenly places. Now, if we know how spiritual vision, if this becomes a reality to us spiritually, there's this spiritual vision of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, and we seated together with Him, in whom is our hope, we will have constant assurance. We have this assurance of constant as well as ultimate victory and triumph if we are faithful, if we are obedient to God. And this is extremely important as we run the race, as we walk, as we live out our life of faith. This spiritual vision of Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and we in Him. And to recognize that it's only in Christ, as we saw in the plan of God, how He wants us not only to be able to reconcile back to Him, to be cleansed of our sins, but to be able to live our lives out on our, to be able to live our life properly on earth, to overcome the evil one and the temptations of the world. We know that as we seek to live in this fallen world, many times there are many things that will come our way that will tend to discourage us, tend to make us feel that life is so difficult, so hopeless. But the writer to Hebrews tells us that we should have this spiritual vision, and it will help us tremendously. Because if we learn how to live like that, constantly fixing our eyes on Jesus in this way, looking unto Him in this way, then there will be a deep sense of assurance, because this will be the right perspective. We've seen how faith is an ability to recognize the truth, and we saw that the truth must mean that we recognize the whole truth, which includes the realm of the unseen, the realm of the seen, as well as the realm of the unseen. And so often we are discouraged because we are not able to see correctly with the right perspective of the whole truth. And when we look around us, we can become so discouraged because the visible, there's so many things that can discourage us. But if we know how to see with eyes of faith, to understand the total reality, the truth, the total truth, the total perspective, this would be an answer to the feelings of discouragement that may come. Whether it be people who do not understand us, or the circumstances that may seem to spell a lot of failure. As we've seen, as we've mentioned in the past, that if we live our lives in faithfulness to God, our lives will never be fruitless nor a failure. Although circumstances may appear to indicate that, because as we saw, the same way in the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, that was actually the greatest moment of triumph, and yet, as far as physical appearance is concerned, it appears the greatest defeat. He who was meant to be the Savior of the world, dying so helplessly on the cross, and His disciples all scattered, a time of darkness. It appears all hopeless, but that was actually the greatest triumph in the record of history. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly laid down His life for us on the cross. The greatest triumph of faith and of obedience to God. If we know how to live like that, to run in this way, we can have the assurance, and Paul tells us, our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Our labor in the Lord, we must always remember this, it must always be in the Lord. Not running according to our own whims and fancies and desires, but in the Lord. According to His guidance, according to His enabling, in accordance with God's purposes and plans as revealed to us in the scriptures. In the Lord, it will not be in vain. Outside the Lord, it will be in vain. No matter how beautiful it may appear superficially, it will be in vain if we do not know how to labor in the Lord. Let's go on now to consider the third aspect of the life of faith. We saw how we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we see the end in Him. The end in Him. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the author and finisher of our faith, the one who brings to completion the beginning and the end of our faith. We end in Him. And it's helpful to know how to properly focus towards this end. The end in Him. Jesus promised us, He says, I will come again. And it is proper and healthy for us to look forward to His coming again. And as we know, the scripture revealed to us that when we see Him, we will be like Him. And we will then be with Him forever. And this forever, this time of foreverness in eternity, is also bound up very much in our relationship with Christ. I mentioned just now, Christ in you, the hope of glory. not just for now, but for eternity. When Christ will be the firstborn of many brethren. And why is it he's able to call us his brethren? And why is Christ the firstborn amongst many brethren? Because in the future, he'll not just be God with frail, finite creatures, but frail, finite creatures whom he has raised to a very high level because we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And Christ is in us. We are temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not just merely the frail finite creatures that we used to be in the past. But God is transforming us, not only in character, but the very life within us, the divine life of God. We do not fully comprehend what all this will mean, but we know that there's very much that we can look forward to, because as we considered the Wednesday sessions, the infinite God, and how much there can be in him in the future. For this, let us look at Ephesians chapter 1, as we think of the end. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 1. That again talks to us about the mystery, another aspect of the mystery, the grand revelation of God, of his wondrous plan for us. Verse 9 tells us, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. So we see here, part of the mystery, the grand revelation of God, has to do with summing up of all things in Christ. Verse 10. Summing up of all things in Christ. So at the end, what we are looking forward to in the future is summing up as it ends in the Lord Jesus Christ. The summing up of all things in Christ. And we will all be in him as members of his body. As we consider the life of faith, how we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue with him, and how we look forward to the glorious future in him and together with him, it's helpful and important that we should view all these things in the life of faith in Christ in the context of the church, in the context of the body of Christ. This is important and helpful in our perspective of the life of faith. So I just want to share a few words with you in this respect. First of all, we know, as we've seen, that salvation begins with the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation begins with a personal response of repentance and faith in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's personal. But although it begins with a personal response, our life in Christ and our life of faith in Christ is not meant to be individualistic. And here, there are a few points we need to take note of. First of all, the moment we are born of the Spirit, the moment we become children of God, the Scriptures tells us that by one Spirit we have been baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has baptized us into the body of Christ. So the moment we are born of the Spirit, we are joined, united into the body of Christ. The union. Not only union with the Lord Jesus Christ, but united with all believers into the body of Christ, members of the same body. And so, when we seek to live out our lives, we must always bear in mind that our lives are life in Christ as members of his body. And then we bring in mind all the various considerations and principles we've considered in the past of the interdependence, the cooperation, the unity, and united effort, united life, with Christ as the head, as the ultimate authority, as the one who supervises, who guides, who enables. And we see how all this is revealed to us in so many passages of scriptures. In Romans chapter 12, we are now considering in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapters 13 and 14, outworking the body. I'll now just refer you to two other verses that are helpful in this perspective of our life of faith in Christ in the context of his body. Ephesians chapter 1 again. We saw here Paul talking about this mystery and the summing of all things in Christ and so on, and how God is working all this out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, sealed in him, the Holy Spirit of promise, is a pledge of our inheritance and so on. But at the end of it all, Paul tells us in verses 22 and 23, And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All this is part of God's mystery, God's intention, and the heart of God's plan. Christ is head over all things to the church. The church. And what is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him. Now this is a very, very rich truth for the church. The church is the fullness of Christ. It's meant to manifest the fullness of Christ. An individual cannot properly fulfill this in the sense that the church can. An individual can never manifest the fullness of Christ in the way that the church can, if the church is functioning properly. We see how important this is in the life of the church. To manifest the fullness of Christ. The church is his body, the fullness of him. And we are meant to express the fullness or the beauty of Christ, his love, his glory, his power, his wisdom. Again in chapter 3, again about the mystery. Let us look again at the relationship of all this with the church. Chapter 3, reading from verse 8. Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul talks about the mystery. Again, the mystery that was hidden in ages past. How? Paul says he's going to bring to light. And what did he say? Verse 10, "In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church." The manifold wisdom of God, so many aspects of the wisdom of God, is going to be made known through the church. And through the church, not only to human beings, through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We will not be able to fully grasp and understand all the implications of this, but a proper functioning and health of the church is going to have tremendous significance on earth, as well as the kind of effect and impact and testimony to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, to the spiritual beings. And Paul goes on to say that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is in accordance with God's eternal purpose, and all this carried out in Christ Jesus. It's carried out in Christ Jesus, but through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be manifested. This is part of the heart of God's plan to be carried out in Christ Jesus. So as we seek to live out our life of faith, it's very important that the theological base, the truths that God has revealed to us, be clear, that then we can live our lives in accordance with the truth, and then our lives will be effectively lives of faith. So, to sum up what we have said about the life of faith, we see it's important that our life of faith must be lived out in accordance with God's revelation of his purpose in Christ, and that we must live out in consciousness of the fact that we are living it out as members of his body, the church. And that God's intention is that each one is meant to grow unto maturity, to be complete in Christ. And then all of us, the whole church, functioning healthily in accordance with God's plan and God's instructions, the wisdom of God might be manifested, the power of God might be manifested. And then we function properly. The glorious and powerful church will be manifested, in which the glory of God can be fully manifested. At the same time, as God's glory is manifested through the church, God himself will be glorified. Together with that, many other implications will follow. The enemy will be crushed. Those who are perishing will be rescued, and the kingdom of God will be built up. Our Father, we bow down in adoration of you, in gratitude all that you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we recognize that we do not deserve, we are unworthy of all that you have done for us and all that you intend for us in the future. Lord, we pray and we ask that you will so work in us that we may be able to fully carry out your purposes and your intentions for our lives. Father, we recognize our frailty. We confess that so often we've grieved you, we've failed you. But we now unite our hearts and we commit our lives to you. And we express here our determination to really live for you and to live our lives in full obedience and submission to you. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us to understand all the implications of what we have come to understand, of what you intend to do in the Lord Jesus Christ and through him, and our part in your plan. We recognize that what we are able to grasp and understand is so flimsy and so poor in contrast to the reality and all that there is in your heart. But we pray that as days go by, our understanding will grow. Not only will our minds be enlarged, but increasingly, the spiritual reality will become more and more real to us, and we will be able to appreciate more and more of the truths in the spiritual realm, that we may be able to really live for you and to be able to fight a good fight, that our lives on earth will truly count for you, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be received in vain. And so we pray that even as we have begun our life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you help us to continue well with him, that even as we've received him, that we may know how to walk in him, how to be rooted and built up in him. Lord, help us to appreciate all that you've done for us and the wondrous plan that you intend for us. And help us that truly our hearts will not be divided, will not be distracted by many other issues, but will be wholly concentrated in living for you and for your purposes. And we pray that, Lord, as we continue to wait on you and to look to you, you prepare our hearts for the partaking of the supper of the Lord. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. We thank you that he has provided for us and instituted for us the Lord's Supper. And we know that the implications and significance of the Lord's Supper is so related to what we've considered this afternoon. And we pray that you help us to meditate on these truths, that we may be able to partake the Lord's Supper in a rich and a meaningful way. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.